I think I used to be that little, but I can't remember. You remember that God began what we call the Jewish nation with the call of Abraham. And you'll remember from your Bible studies that everywhere Abraham moved and set up camp, he'd gather together some rocks, build an altar, and there he would worship the Lord. Became a family affair to worship the Lord wherever they were. And it's still good for each of us as families to spend some time, whether it's at the breakfast table or whenever, worshiping the Lord. Hundreds of years later, the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They get into the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and God begins to give them instructions for building a tabernacle, place of worship. In a sense, this is the first church building, so to speak. So I want to read about that for a moment and then talk about it and then go into the New Testament. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. And we're going to read the first verse in Exodus 27. And thou shalt make thee an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And then turn over to verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel, they shall bring thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from the evening to the morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Then in chapter 29, go to verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And then chapter 30, verse 1, and you shall make an altar to burn incense upon of acacia wood, shalt thou make it. And then down to verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I shall meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn incense, sweet incense, every morning where he dresseth the lamp. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense there, nor burnt offering, nor meat offering, neither shall you drink offering for your drink offering thereon. Notice some things about what we've just read. One, in this place of worship, there were to be special altars for the Lord. Special altars for sacrifice, for incense. Notice that the fire is to be there continually. There's always to be fire on the altar. And it's not supposed to be a haphazard thing. It's supposed to be a perpetual thing. Always, all the time, for years to come. Notice that special oil and incense. And in another scriptures, which we won't look at, there's a formula that they were given that you bring so much of this and so much of this and so much of this, various herbs and things, and put them together to make the incense. You couldn't just run down to Belk's and buy whatever incense you want. You had to mix it just like God had said to make an incense to the Lord. Notice also that it says God would meet them at the altars of sacrifice and incense. As they brought their offerings and as they poured out the incense and worshiped to God, God would meet them there. In other words, in this house of worship that we call the tabernacle, and later we know that they had the temple, and then when the temple was destroyed, they rebuilt the temple. There was to be those places that were especially devoted to the Lord. And as they performed the services and sacrifices, God said, I'll meet you there. I will be there as you come to worship. Now turn with me over into the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. Beginning at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now you remember another gospel that has this story, talks about him taking a rope and making a whip to drive the crowd out. This deal about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, not all the time. There was a calmness and a meekness about Jesus that attracted kids. But when necessary, Jesus dealt with sin sternly. He drove them out. He drove out the irreverence. He drove out that which was distracting. I don't think that we really always understand what was going on there. One thing, you couldn't, yeah, I know church we attend when we were in Oklahoma, when they get ready to take up the offering, they flash up on the screen. You can give with check, you can give with cash, you can give online, you can give with this, and there's like four different ways you can give. And I guess if somebody put some euros in here, Brenda would find some ways to get that switched to American dollars. But the temple, there was a special coin that they had to have. And so you came in from Galilee or somewhere else, and you didn't have those coins in your pocket, so you had to swap them for the special coin that went in the offering at the temple. Well, those money changers, they could rip you off. Even, and you know, the people brought the sacrifices. Now, you could bring a goat out of your own flock, but it was almost guaranteed the priest was going to say, this one's got a little defect on it, it won't do. You need to go buy one of ours. And so they could rip them off that way. And it was quite a commotion. And also, I understand that the way the temple was built, there were folks that were coming through, sort of making it a pathway. It got to be a flea market. And Jesus comes in and he's disgusted. He's angry. He's upset. And he scatters the money changers and drives them out. He drives the animals out. He gets rid of the irreverence, the distraction, the evil. And he says, my house is to be called a house of prayer. Several things to remember. He says it's my house. We need to remember, whether it's Barbie's Grove or West Albemarle or St. Martin Lutheran Church or wherever, it's his house. Amen. It's his house. It's not the preacher's house. It's his house. It's not some little group's house. It's not some special person's house. It's his house. If it's a true church, it belongs to the Lord. And if it's his house, then he has the say-so over all that goes on in that place. He also says, interestingly enough, my house is to be a what? A house of prayer. A house of prayer. You know, as a preacher, I feel a little offended. He didn't say it's going to be a house of preaching. He didn't say it's going to be a house of teaching. He didn't say it's going to be a house of miracles. He said it should be a house of prayer. House of prayer. And Jesus wasn't, I think it's interesting, he didn't go around and say, now, folks, calm down a little bit. Could you sort of calm these goats down and could you sort of calm this down? He dealt with it. And then he said, we need to make this a house of prayer. And when he got done, isn't it interesting that after it was cleansed, that's when the miracles happened? The blind, the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. After the cleansing, after the irreverence was gone, after the commotion was gone, the power of God came, but not before. Questions we need to ask ourselves: how much reverence and how much irreverence is there at Barbie's Grove? How much reverence and how much irreverence is there at Barbie's Grove? Reverence can be affected by the music. It can be affected by the atmosphere. But reverence is more than the music. Reverence is a heart issue. Reverence is more than quietness. I like the happy buzz that we have in sharing and fellowship with each other before the service starts. I'm not sure whether Pam remembers this since I'm older than she is, but growing up at West Albemarle, I don't know who, there's a scripture that says, let all the earth keep silence before him. And it's just like we walked in the door of the church. They didn't literally, but like to put a piece of tape across our mouth. You best not open your mouth and make a noise till they said, stand up and sing hymn number one. I mean, it was quiet. But did that mean it was reverent? It could have meant it was reverent. But you know, if somebody's sitting over here or sitting there thinking, I hope the preacher gets done before my roast burns. And somebody sitting over here saying, you know, I got to go to the ball game this afternoon. And somebody sitting over here thinking, I need to go work for a little while this afternoon. And somebody sitting over here saying, man, that lady over there sure got a tacky dress on. I can't believe she wore that. And somebody sitting over here thinking, man, I hate his insides over here. He did me wrong. You know, it can be just totally quiet, but totally irreverent. If our focus is not on the Lord, there is no reverence. Real reverence is an awesome realization of how great God is. And I am in His presence. And He loves me. He holds my life in His hands. Everything that matters is Him. Is God the focus of the church? I mean, I have to ask myself, when I drive up out here on Sunday mornings, one, I'm looking forward to seeing you folks. And loving on you and you loving on me. When I drive up out here, I'm concerned how the sermon's going to go. But when I drive up out of here, my real concern needs to be, I'm going into the presence of Holy God. And when I come into the presence of Holy God, we're going to have an encounter. How much reverence and how much irreverence is in our hearts. Second question, next question we have to ask ourselves is how much is our church a house of prayer? How much is of our church is a house of prayer? What is prayer anyway? You know, at Christmas, usually in the standing news, there's a whole section, kids' letters to Santa. And some of them just start right off. Dear Santa, I want a BB gun, a bicycle, a football. Now, some of them are a little more honest. Santa, I've been a good boy this year. I want a BB gun. And then some are really honest. Santa, I hadn't been such a good boy this year. But I promise I'll do better if you bring me that BB gun and that bicycle and that football. Is that what our prayer is? Lord, I want. I need 1, 2, 3, 4. Lord, I've been a pretty good Christian this week. I want. I need. Or, Lord, I blew it, but still I want, I need, and if you'll give it to me, I'll do better. Is that prayer? No. Prayer is an awareness of the presence of God. Prayer is a reverence in His presence. Prayer is worship and praise. Prayer is fellowship, communion, heart to heart. You know that you have special friends. And when you sit down with those special friends, your heart and their heart just beat together. You share, they share, and there's a fellowship there that's unreal. I praise the Lord for some Christian friends I have like that. Can't wait to be with them. Look for excuses to be with them. Real prayer is that fellowship, communion, heart to heart with God. Now, the other things follow. And that in that time of fellowship and communion and heart to heart, we do say, Lord, I need this or I need that. We do say, Lord, my family, my friends, my church, my nation needs this or needs that. But it's also a time of listening. Instruction. You remember when they were praying in the 13th chapter of Acts and the Holy Spirit said to them, send Barnabas and Saul for the ministry I've called them to. Instruction to begin missions. Sometimes it's correction. You need to repent. You need to repent. Sometimes it's comfort. Just want you to know I love you. And all of our prayer needs to be based on the Word of God. When we go to the Lord with our request, the promises of God are the surest foundation for those requests to be answered. And real prayer is commitment to obey. He doesn't always tell me to do things I want to do. Maybe it's not that way with you, but there's some times when I'm praying, the Lord says, Ed, you need to do. And I say, Lord, I don't really want to do that. That goes against my flesh. But real prayer is a commitment. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We have to ask ourselves, how much of a house of prayer is our church? How pleased would Jesus be if he were here this morning in the flesh? And you see, we have a choice. It ought to be one of those no-brainer choices. We can have reverence and powerful prayer, or not have reverence and powerful prayer. We have a choice. If we expect to see the power of God and feel the presence of God like they did in the temple when Jesus finished, the blind and the lame came to the temple and he healed them. If we expect that and we say we won't, I'd just love to see the power of God in our church. I'd just love to feel the presence of God in our church. Well, he just told you how. Get rid of the irreverence. Bring in the reverence. And learn how to pray. And make prayer a priority. And when that genuine, heartfelt, Bible-based prayer in a reverent atmosphere makes all the difference in the world. As I say, it should be a no-brainer. But we've got the choice. We've got the choice. Okay. Bow your heads, close your eyes for a few moments. Father, as we bow before you this morning, teach us to deal with the irreverent. Show us how to become more of a place of prayer. For Lord, we sure do want to see your presence. We sure do want to feel your power. We want to see lives changed because you came in. Instruct us, teach us, correct us, guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I have the invitation hymn, if there's a decision you need to make, would you come?